1 Thessalonians chapter 5, page 874 in the Pew Bible. Our main lesson is this. A biblical church family has members who behave as they ought to behave, and that makes for a healthy, happy, and holy church family. Now, I've got another story I want to share with you. And in our culture today, the word stupid is not seen to be very polite. But I'm going to use that word today because it fits for this story, because this is a story that paints a vivid picture of stupidity. So here we go. There was a farmer, and he was walking down the road carrying a sack. His neighbor was driving by in his pickup truck and pulled alongside of him and asked him, "What do you have in your sack?" "Chickens," the farmer answered. The neighbor then asked the farmer how many chickens he had in his sack, to which the farmer replied with a challenge. He said this, "You guess how many chickens are in the sack, and I'll give you both of them." Well, that is, church family, a picture of stupidity. Now, let me tell you what else is stupid. For the church family to quench the Holy Spirit. That is the epitome of stupidity. It's one of the most harmful things that we can do to our church family, and that is to disobey this command that Paul gives us: do not quench the Holy Spirit. Well, as we have done in the past, so we'll do today. We'll take this verse and this verse alone. I'm going to give you a theology of the Holy Spirit, if you will. So we're going to you might learn some new stuff about the Holy Spirit. You might just have a good review of what you already know the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. But if you leave this place without knowing something about the Holy Spirit, you either fell asleep or you didn't listen. And that is stupid. So don't do that, okay? And I won't use that word anymore, so you parents don't have to go home and say, "Don't say what the pastor said today," okay? Well, in way of review, we've learned a few things about being a biblical church family. First of all, we've learned that in a biblical church family, the shepherd and the sheep get along well. And I'm so thankful here at Liberty, we get along pretty good. Amen? Amen. Secondly, we saw that in a biblical church family, the members help one another in their weaknesses. And I've watched y'all do the same thing here at Liberty. And we've begun point number three, where we see that in a biblical church family, the members glorify the Lord. And we've learned one way to glorify the Lord is that, broken down in three parts, is the church family rejoices always, prays without ceasing, and gives thanks regardless of circumstances. And this morning, we're going to look at the second thing that the scriptures say in verse 19, and that is a biblical church family glorifies the Lord by not quenching the Holy Spirit. So look in your Bibles. Perhaps your Bible says, "Do not stifle the Holy Spirit," or "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." That verb is translated different ways in different versions of the Bible, the New King James, King James, New International Version. But in the English Standard Version, it says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Now, we're going to look at what that means, try to understand it, and then apply it to our own lives as we learn more about the Holy Spirit this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this morning. Lord, there's no better place for God's people to be than in your house with each other, worshiping you in spirit and in truth. This is the rhythm of creation, that one day in seven, people of God set aside to worship and rest. And Lord, let's not rest while we should be worshiping. But Lord, let us worship while we should be worshiping. And Father, I thank you so much for all that your word teaches us about being a biblical church family. What a wonderful thing to be a part of in this life, to go through life together with like-minded people, led by the Holy Spirit to do the things of God and to help each other. As the Bible says, iron sharpens iron. And so, Father, give us ears to hear today. Give us eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy, infallible, inerrant, sacred word. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Now, church family, I can't overemphasize the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit in a biblical church family. And because of that fact, this morning our focus will be on understanding verse 19 alone and understanding the work of the Holy Spirit within the life of the individual Christian and within the life of the church family. Now, let's think about history, the history of the church here on that pinnacle day in the life of the church where Jesus had promised that another helper would come, and that day was the day of Pentecost. If you think about Acts chapter 2, where we see that the Holy Spirit came and rested upon those Christians who were in that upper room. And that was a landmark occasion for the New Testament church. That day is unlike any other day, not only in church history, but in world history, that marked the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the people of God in a new way. It's not that the Holy Spirit had not been at work before the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has always been at work within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as long as eternity past and will be in eternity future. The Holy Spirit will always be at work. As a matter of fact, God the Holy Spirit was there at creation. If you recall Genesis 1:1, the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. Also, in order for a sinner to become a part of the kingdom of God, that is, to be able to go to heaven, that person must be born again of the Holy Spirit. I dare say no person would move towards faith in Jesus Christ apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that we call being born again. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 5, where Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus at night, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now, when Jesus says, "truly, truly," he's saying, "amen and amen. Pay attention to what I'm about to say." And so he said to him, "Unless one is born of water and the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and all flesh is born sinful." Amen? "And that which is born of the Holy Spirit is spirit." That is, they have been given a new heart, a new mind, that they can understand spiritual truth. Jesus goes on to say to Nicodemus, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Holy Spirit." Now, I dare say, you may not know when you were born of the Holy Spirit, but as a consequence of being born of the Holy Spirit, you surrender to the gospel and you believe. Sometimes we don't know when we're born of the Holy Spirit because it's like the wind. It's just mysterious. But we know the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in the regenerating process. We give in fully, wholeheartedly, joyfully to Jesus Christ. And so what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying simply this: no one can be saved apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm saying. And so the point is this: the Holy Spirit has always been at work from eternity past and will always be at work. The Holy Spirit will be at work. He's at work right now. But his work became even more personal to you and I as individual believers on the day of Pentecost. That was the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made in John chapter 14 to his disciples and all that would become his disciples. And so even before the day of Pentecost came about, Jesus told his disciples, "This is what's going to happen. Another helper will come to you, be given to you, when he goes back to heaven." And we see that, John 14, 15. "If you love me," Jesus says, "you will keep my commandments." Very important verse there. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Who was the first helper? Jesus Christ. Another helper to be with you forever. And he tells us who it is in verse 17. He says, "even the Holy Spirit of truth." What an identifier. What a descriptive language of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will only speak the truth because his name is the Holy Spirit of truth. Then Jesus goes on to say, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you, will be in you come the day of Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit works in varied and important ways within the life of the Christian, within the life of a church family. Let me just run through a number of ways that the Holy Spirit works within the individual Christian and also within the church family. What is the church? Let's get this down plain and simple. Some people will ask me, what church do you pastor? And I'll say Liberty Baptist. And they say, oh, that church has really got some nice buildings. I say, well, that's not the church. That's just the buildings. The church meets in that building. And so the Holy Spirit is heavily involved in the life of the church family, which is made up of individual Christians. And so first, in order to be a Christian, as I've said already, a person has to be born again of the Holy Spirit. And that must take place before they will freely confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead and be saved. I hear Christians say this all the time. I believed in Jesus and then I was born again. That is absolutely unbiblical. You won't believe in Jesus unless the Holy Spirit does his work regenerating in your hearts and minds. You are born again of the Holy Spirit and then you believe in Jesus Christ. Because until then, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You're spiritually dead, spiritually insensitive to anything that the Bible has to say. Secondly, after being saved, the Holy Spirit illumines the heart and the mind of a believer so that they can understand God's word and grow in sanctification, grow in holiness, grow in righteousness, and grow in spiritual discernment. All that is a result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within the hearts and minds of a believer. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our helper, and he is our helper. He is also our comforter, and he is our convicting presence. He is a convicting presence of spiritual truth within each believer. And the promise that Jesus made of this another helper, the Holy Spirit in John 14, again was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in a new way, in a new era of church history. And so the work of the Holy Spirit must not be minimized within the life of the church family, as we can tell from what Paul commanded the church in verse 19, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Now, here's some other scriptures that teach us about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was around in the Old Testament. He didn't just all of a sudden become around in the New Testament. The Bible says of the Holy Spirit in Isaiah's text, chapter 63, verse 10, it says, but they revealed and grieved the Holy Spirit. It is nothing new for the people of God to grieve the Holy Spirit. The people of God have grieved the Holy Spirit, both in the Old Testament and most certainly we've done it in the New Testament as the church. And so the Bible says, but they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. Now, I'm going to talk about that just a little bit in a moment, what it means for the Holy Spirit to be our enemy. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do we keep saved? Yes, by the grace and the mercy of God, but also by the sealing, I think I'm saying that right, of the Holy Spirit. He sealed us. He has, if you will, it's like a canning something in a jar. What do you do to that lid? You seal the lid. What happens to the stuff within the jar? It stays good. It is preserved. The Holy Spirit has sealed us in such the same way that I believe that's one way, at least, we are saved forever. So as we participate in the Holy Spirit, and that's what the word Paul uses in Philippians chapter 2, as we participate in the Holy Spirit, we become, as a church family, of the same mind, the same love, and are in full accord with one another. Therefore, we must not grieve the Holy Spirit, stifle the Holy Spirit, quench the Holy Spirit. We must not minimize the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is not an appendage to the Father. He is co-equal and co-divine and co-holy. He is a different person of the Trinity, but he is still nonetheless as holy as the Father. And anything the Father says is what the Holy Spirit says. So they are of one mind and of one accord. They're in full agreement with one another. And so each member of the church family, those who are truly saved, have the Holy Spirit within them, and he's doing his work in our hearts and in our minds. And yet, in some way, we can quench that work of the Holy Spirit, just as they did in the Old Testament, we can do in the New Testament. Again, John 14, 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit dwells within each believer. Now, let me tell you something here, and I'll probably repeat myself in a moment. You cannot push the Holy Spirit out. You cannot push him out of your heart and your head. There's absolutely nothing that you can do to overpower the Holy Spirit that you would push him out. Can't do it. That's not what it means to quench the Holy Spirit. Okay? So don't think that. Because the Spirit dwells within us. And it's he who came to us. Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Holy Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Go on to verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Holy Spirit. Much like we're in Christ, we are in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is within us. That is, Paul says, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. In other words, you're not saved. That's why it takes a work of the Holy Spirit for us to be saved to begin with. And without the presence of the Holy Spirit, there's no reason to believe you're saved whatsoever. And so the good news is this. The Holy Spirit lives within you, and he lives within me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he has given us the freedom to choose life in Jesus Christ. Now, what else does the Holy Spirit do for the believer? Well, the Holy Spirit frees us from slavery to sinful habits. The Bible says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Holy Spirit set their minds on the things of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 5. So he frees us from a slavery to sinful habits. Secondly, he pours out the love of God into our hearts. The Holy Spirit does that. The Bible says, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Hallelujah. He is a conduit of God's love to us. Romans 5, 5. Not only that, but he gifts us with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. I'm not going to read through those passages, but feel free to do that later. Not only that, but he gives us spiritual fruit. Remember, not long ago, we went through the spiritual gifts, and I believe I preached on the spiritual fruits at some point here, and we know what they are. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law, Galatians chapter 5. Not only that, he gives us spiritual understanding. The Bible says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths so to those who are spiritual. Without the Holy Spirit's presence, we couldn't understand the truths of Scripture. They would be meaningless to us. We'd be spiritually discerned. And I've mentioned this already, but he seals us. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory, Ephesians chapter 1. And lastly, but surely not the last thing, he sanctifies us. The Bible says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit of God. So those aren't things that come and go. As a born-again believer, those things happen to you. And there's absolutely nothing that we can do to change that, no matter what kind of feelings we may have. Now, our response to the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, is to rejoice always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances. And so, the Bible tells us not to do anything that would quench the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, we are commanded, do not quench the Holy Spirit. And if you love the Lord, what will you do? Obey His commands. And this is a command of the Lord. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Now, just a little bit about that verb. How do you know it's a command, Pastor David? Because it's in the imperative mood. Imperative mood is a command. What else do we know about that verb? Well, it's in the present tense. What does that mean? It means that we are to continually, never to quench the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. And it's also in the second person plural. Well, what does that mean? Second person plural is you, and it means you all. It's not just you personally, but it's you all. So, and that makes sense because who was Paul writing to? The church. The church. So he's saying, you all, you Christians, do not quench the Holy Spirit ever. Do not ever quench the Holy Spirit. So every day, the entire church family is to live in such a way that we do not quench the Holy Spirit. Now, let's define the term quench. I would try to pronounce the Greek word, but I would butcher it, so I'm not going to try. But what I can tell you is what it means. It means to extinguish or to stifle or to retard the power or energy of something. So that's what that word means. And as I've said before, it's been translated grieve or resist or to stifle. Dr. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, in using the word quench, Paul pictured the Spirit of God as a fire. And that's what I mentioned earlier. I was going to come back to in Isaiah 63:10, where it says that that the Holy Spirit, he said, I was going to be an enemy to you. All right? Now, he'll be the best enemy we can ever have. So I want you to understand that. He'll be the holiest enemy we'll ever have, the most righteous enemy we've ever had, the most well-meaning enemy we'll ever have. And so, as Dr. Wiersbe pictures, he says, this pictures the Spirit of God as a fire. And the fire in Scripture, fire speaks of purity, right? It speaks of power. It speaks of a light source, a source of heat, and also a source of destruction. The most destructive work that the Holy Spirit can do in our lives is the work of an enemy, where he comes to purify us from unrighteousness. And that's a good kind of enemy to have. He goes on to write, when the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives and churches, we have a warmth of love in our hearts, light for our minds, and energy for our wills. He melts us together so that there is harmony and cooperation. And he purifies us so that we put away sin. The fire of the Holy Spirit must not go out on the altar of our hearts. We must maintain that devotion to Christ that motivates and energizes our lives. So evidently, if we're not careful, according to this metaphor that Paul uses here, we can bring a smothering, stifling, and extinguishing effect to the Holy Spirit's work within this church family. We can do that. And that's a very serious problem that can bring catastrophic results to the church family. Therefore, Paul writes, do not quench the Holy Spirit. So let's not take this command lightly. I dare say there's not one Christian here today who has not disobeyed this command in some form or fashion. Maybe today there is a disobedience of this command in your own Christian walk. One theologian defines what it means to quench the Holy Spirit. Dr. J. Vernon McGee writes this: to quench the Holy Spirit means that you refuse to do the will of God. What is that? Disobedience. That is, you are not listening to the Holy Spirit. You refuse to let the Holy Spirit be your guide to lead you. You and I quench the Holy Spirit when we take matters into our own hands. That is just simply when we disobey the word of God. This is the same teaching that Paul gave to the Ephesian believers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And he goes on to write, you cannot grieve a thing, you grieve a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he is grieved by sin in our lives. Also, he is quenched when we step out of the will of God. So the Godhead is made up of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And to quench or grieve or stifle the Holy Spirit, again, it doesn't mean that we have kicked the Holy Spirit out. We can't do that. It doesn't mean that he no longer dwells with us. It doesn't mean that he says, well, okay, I'm raising the white flag and I'm leaving. That's not what it means to quench the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, like the Father and Son, will never leave us nor forsake us. When we quench the Holy Spirit, it doesn't move the Holy Spirit out. It doesn't move him anywhere. He is in us to dwell in us. We are his temple. And he will continuously dwell in us and seal us for the day of redemption. And so, think about it. If the Holy Spirit left us altogether, it would be the same thing as losing our salvation. It would amount to the same thing. And the Holy Spirit's not going to do that. So, how do we understand it then, what it means to quench the Holy Spirit? Well, I've read to you from J. Vernon McGee and Dr. Wiersbe, so let me put my two cents in as well. To quench the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that he moves away from us or out of us. To grieve the Holy Spirit, to quench the Holy Spirit, means that we have moved away from him. He has gone nowhere. But we move away from him when we disobey the commands of Christ in the Bible. He doesn't quit loving us. He doesn't quit comforting us. He doesn't quit guiding us. He doesn't quit convicting us. But as we move further away from him, we stifle the effect of his comfort, guidance, and conviction. And I've seen that happen in my life at different times, and I've seen that happen in other believers' lives as well, where that influence that he wielded over us becomes covered up of callousness of our own hearts and minds, so that his influence in our lives, it grows dimmer and is suppressed and stifled by other evil influences. It's almost as if we try to replace him with another God. So what kind of sin is it when we quench or stifle the Holy Spirit? It is the sin of idolatry, because we put other things ahead of the Holy Spirit. And who is it that we put ahead of the Holy Spirit? Take your finger and do just like this. That's who we put ahead of the Holy Spirit. When we commit the sin of idolatry, it's because we put ourselves in place of what God wants, and we become our own God. And I believe that's what it means to quench the Holy Spirit, is committing the sin of idolatry. Now, churches commit this sin on a regular basis, I think more so now than I've ever seen. And you say, well, Pastor, how do churches quench the Holy Spirit? Well, let me suggest this to you. The most aggressive and pervasive ways that the churches are committing the sin of quenching the Holy Spirit the world over is by stepping outside of the will of God. And they do that by having a low view of Scripture. And I think that's what Paul's alluding to in verse 20 here when he says, do not despise prophecies. One of the ways that the church of today is quenching the Holy Spirit is by despising the Word of God, taking it lightly and having a low view of Scripture. One of the most wonderful ways that we can grow as a church family in holiness and sanctification and righteousness is through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit to the Word of God. Because it's He who quickens our hearts and our minds to the importance of the Word of God, to studying the Word of God, and to the power of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth, for He is the Spirit of truth. John 16:13. What is truth that we should be sanctified in? Jesus says, sanctify them in truth, speaking to the Father. Your word is truth. So we must never forget, church family, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3. We must also never forget the Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 20, it says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That is the Scriptures. So what we have in our Bible is a supernatural gift from God. It's not man-made. It is Holy Spirit created. The world would have us think differently about the Word of God. The world would have us doubt it, dismantle it, and dilute it. And that's what's happening in churches all over. The world would have us believe that the Word of God is full of errors, full of contradictions, and fallible. And again, unfortunately, many so-called churches have gone down that Holy Spirit-quenching path, especially when it comes to sexuality. When we discredit the Word of God, we discredit its author. And who is its author? The Holy Spirit of God. And the result is a quenching, a stifling, a grieving of the Holy Spirit, a moving away from the truth and the Spirit of truth. And for the church, that has a detrimental effect. Because once we quench the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit, we quench our spiritual growth. And then we loosen our moorings from the principles and foundational truth of Scripture, and we exchange it for what the world says is right. And we can't glorify God that way. There's no getting away from this fact, church family. We must give ourselves entirely to a high view of the Scriptures. For if we do, then we'll study it for all it's worth. We'll seek to understand it for all it's worth. And we'll do everything we can to live it for all of its worth. But we won't do that if we have a Holy Spirit quenching low view of Scripture. We may say we have a high view of Scripture. And I hope we do. And I want to tell you what the Bible teaches us about having a high view of Scripture. First of all, Jesus said this, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Bible is the Word of God, and we live by it. 2 Peter 2:2, the Bible says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. James 1, verse 21 and following. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. See, when a Christian keeps that high view of Scripture, they live on it, they trust it, they cherish it, they love it, and they obey it. Because that's what people do, Christians do, who have a high view of Scripture. Like Paul, they will pray without ceasing. Some prayer like this: Holy Spirit, do your work of illuminating my heart with your holy word. Holy Spirit, help me to obey your holy word. So you see the importance of every time that we meet together to worship, that it is focused on the very word of God, the Holy Spirit of truth's word, so that we don't quench the Holy Spirit. By doing so, we'll be on this right biblical path of becoming a happy, healthy, and holy church family. So those who have a high view of Scripture have less likely a chance, I think, of grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit, because we take seriously the Word of God. Well, let me close with this quote this morning. Addison Leaked, I think that's how you say his name, he wrote this: when the will of God crosses the will of man, somebody has to die. Now, let me explain what I think that quote means for a biblical church family. Coming to Christ is important. It's the most important thing that can, I believe, happen for your all of eternity for you. Coming to Christ is a matter of trust, followed by a matter of surrender. Jesus doesn't simply want to save us and send us on our way. Jesus saves us so that we can bow to Him, that He becomes master and Lord over our lives. And really, what Leaked was saying, it is a matter of surrender to whose will you're going to live by. And so Jesus saves us, and then He must become master and Lord of our lives. And that is a matter of surrender to Him. It's a matter of surrender on our part. And if we are truly saved, I believe it will become a natural inclination to us in our hearts and minds that we'll want to surrender to His Lordship. And when we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we will not quench the Holy Spirit of God within us. We will remain very sensitive, spiritually speaking, to His guiding us and to His convicting presence within us. But on the other hand, if we rebel and if we seize the reign of our lives, we will quench the Holy Spirit through disobedience. And church family, that's not something that we should do. The Bible says, do not quench the Holy Spirit, because then we'll be a happy, healthy, and holy church family. Well, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your word that teaches us. Thank You, Lord, that when we don't get it right, You never leave us, forsake us. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost never leaves us or forsakes us. But the Holy Spirit goes to work even more and works to convict us of our sins. And we praise You for that purifying enemy. That gesture of love, devotion towards us. And so, Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit sending that helper to us. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be glorified in this church family through our high view of Scripture and our determination to live according to it, your holy word. And Lord, if there is someone here today who has been born again of the Holy Spirit and needs to make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be that day for them. In Jesus' name, amen.